Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, we come to the end of what is often referred to as the first table of God's law. These first four commands that deal with our relationship directly with the Lord. It is no coincidence that God ends the section on our duties directed towards God with a law that is given, that in its keeping we are energized and sanctified and set apart to the duty of keeping the whole of God's law. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, I will read, and I would invite you to follow along with me as I read from God's word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Excuse me. Let us pray even now for the blessing and the preaching of God's word. Lord, even now we ask that by your grace and mercy that you would speak, that we might be humble to hear and obey, that our lives might be transformed, that we might be those who long to dwell in the courts of God, that we would forsake the courts of men and the pleasures of this world, to dwell in the tents of the Almighty. And so, Lord, even as we again sit at your feet, we ask that you would speak, for your servants are listening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening we come to a commandment that is often neglected. There is perhaps no commandment of all 10 that the evangelical church so boldly disobeys and so unapologetically does not observe. We live among of people, and people of every age, in the church and outside of the church, who seek to live a life, especially those who are in the church, of invented obedience. I remember sitting in a class, even in my own seminary, among a number of men who would later graduate to go into churches that I would argue do a very anemic job of keeping the Lord's Day. And one of such excuses was, in order to allow the pastor more time to counsel. My professor at the time, Douglas Kelly, who was of the mind that you don't need to just have 2 services during the week, but 3. He comes from the midweek Bible study, midweek service tradition. Said, and how will God bless that ministry if it is not the preaching of the word? Now, when you get to be that age and of that sort of studied and stature in the Christian world, you can say things like that. And sometimes pastors need to be bold. It is not my intention this evening to blast people on keeping the Lord's Day who are worshiping in the evening. This is, yes, a sermon addressed to all who are here. It is a sermon, because it is for those who are here, that is a sermon of encouragement. It is a survey of the doctrine of the Lord's Day as it relates to the Scriptures, and perhaps even a reminder of what it is that is happening on this day that makes it so significant. It is right for us to believe and hold to the idea that God ultimately, that God most effectively blesses and grows and nourishes his church through the ministry of the means of grace, in particular those things that are found and dispensed in corporate worship on what we now call the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day. This evening I want to look then at our text under three headings. Firstly, a command with explicit example. Is this something more than water? A command with explicit example. I'm not sure what sermon audio will think of that comment. A command with explicit example. Secondly, a command built upon resurrection glory. A command built upon resurrection glory. And then lastly, a command given for the blessing of men. A command given for the blessing of men. Let's look at this first point. A command with explicit example. If we are to best understand the context for the fourth command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, we need only continue to read through this command. God, in giving the law to Israel, sets the context of that command in what? Creation. Creation is the pattern for how men are to govern and lead and live their life, the example of creation. And what is that example? Well, it is an example of God's creating and then resting. Two complementary acts that achieve one unified goal, which is the glory and delight of God. It is a pattern set down for men by God. 6 and 1. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. I'm defaulting to the King James. That's oftentimes what is read if it's in our hymnals. 6 days you shall work and do all your labor, but the seventh is a day holy. Holiness means what? Set apartness. It is to be distinct. Not one day versus the other six. They are to be complementary in their purpose, yet distinct in what is done on those days. And that pattern is found for us in creation. God labored for 6 days. Now, I'm assuming, on some level, that this is grounded upon what I would argue is the biblical understanding of creation, that God made everything in 6 days. Why would God do that? To give us an example. And it wasn't just God doing something for the sake of doing something, but there was something didactic in it. Didactic simply means it was teaching, it was communicating something to his people. Why else would God set it down in Scripture? God gave us an example. An example that in creation we are to labor like him in the work of establishing the kingdom over all the earth. We know we were made then for dominion, for multiplication, to imitate God in his work of creation. Now we can't create like God, right? We cannot. But God has co-opted us into the work of establishing through dominion and multiplication and worship his glory over all the earth. And rest is part of that call. Now, what was God doing on the seventh day? Anyone? Well, I assume, since there were no professional sports teams at that time, he was not watching ESPN. Had he been, he still would not have been watching ESPN. What would he have been doing? God was busy on the seventh day with the exercise of turning to each of the persons within the Trinity and co-opting Adam and Eve, who were created at this point, remember? Adam and Eve walked upon the earth, bringing them into this place of delighting in the one who made all things. Now you may say, well, it doesn't say that. Well, Romans chapter 11. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That is to say, God made all things. They came from him. They bear his mark. They come through him. And they are to him. God made all things for his glory. 1 Corinthians 8, yet for us there is one God, Paul is saying, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist, that there is woven into the fabric of creation the exercise, the element, the practice of acknowledging God's glory and grace and power and strength. And part of that is magnified in our work on those 6 days. But ultimately, it is the seventh day, one in seven, that is to be set apart for the explicit task of magnifying God as creator. And so rest, this activity of rest on the seventh day in Genesis chapter 1, is an exercise in which God turns to himself in the three persons that make up this one God, and Jesus, the man, or the second person of the Godhead, who we call Jesus now, the second person of the Godhead, the Son, turns to the Father and worships, and the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is likewise turning to the Son and to the Father, worshiping. And the Father is worshiping. That there is this, what we call the interpenetration, the hyperchoresis, or maybe I didn't say that right. Perichoresis, I'm sorry. I wanted to say hypostatic union. Different, fancy word. This mutual indwelling and fellowship and harmony of God within himself. And he says to Adam and Eve, come be part of what I'm doing. That's worship. As much now as it was then. And it is beautiful. And so the example of creation is clear. Work, and then rest. Why did God do this? Did God need to rest? Young people, even adults, people of a certain age, you can only do so much work. You can only do so much work, and then you lose energy. We don't even think of food as energy anymore, do we? Food is nourishment in order to do labor. We think of food not as what will sustain us for our next duty. We think of food as what? Well, I love food. I remember sitting down one night with my wife, spending time together. One of my children came in and said, I need a snack. And I just said, you just ate dinner. You don't need anything to eat. And then I proceeded 30 minutes later to go get some Cheetos. And I sat there feeling so guilty for it. All the while eating those Cheetos. Oh, they're so good. Why did God submit himself to the order of time? Because he's teaching. Because he is showing us that, like himself, we are called to worship, and that is those who need rest, who require it, because we are finite creatures. He has, in his care and mercy, built into created order the opportunity to stop and to be recharged, to be plugged into the power source. And that is what is happening in worship on the day that God has designated. He is filling us, nourishing us, and strengthening us for the work of the kingdom. And so the example of creation is clear. God is setting down for us a pattern of work and rest. Now, when you think of the word rest, children, what does that mean to you? If your parents say, go rest, what do you automatically think of? I don't want to lie down in my bed. Now, that is not what we mean. That is not what the scriptures teach by rest. In fact, if you look at our own confession, we call it an active rest. Now, what is an active rest? Well, I think the scriptures are clear that an active rest is a purposed endeavor to do something different from what you have been doing. It is a distinct kind of duty, of calling, of activity that is distinct from the other things that you do on the other 6 days. But when we think of rest, we think of inactivity. When we think of rest, we don't think of power. Say you're lifting weights. A rest period is what? It is the opposite of exertion. Not so when it comes to Sabbath day observance. Our rest on the Lord's day is an active rest that accomplishes or seeks to have accomplished a similar goal as to what is being accomplished on the other 6 days. Let me put it this way. Our goal on Sunday is the same goal that is Monday through Saturday. That is, the glory and honor of God being spread throughout all the world. And those are two complementary activities that are brought about, that are led in obedience, that are kept in order to further God's glory. Now, let me give you a story to as an example of that. Joshua chapter 6. Anybody know what's in Joshua chapter 6? It's the first great act of Joshua, aside from leading Israel across the Jordan River. Did you know that God parted the water twice? Anybody? God has parted the Jordan River. Israel has walked across the river on dry land into Israel. And the first city they come to is Jericho. And do you know what God tells Israel to do to destroy the city of Jericho? Let's go for a walk. Pull out your Fitbit. We're going to count our steps today. All right? We're going to go around that city. And can you imagine, as this group of people, having heard of the military conquest of Israel, is coming to their city. They've boarded their windows. They have shut their gates. And as Israel is coming, they begin the army of Israel, not all the people of Israel, the army of Israel, led by the priests, begin to walk around the city. And the first day, can you imagine? What is this military strategy that they are using? And they're looking through. Can you, if you're a child, you're probably looking through the cracks in the boards and the window of your house, that many of these homes were built into the sides of the walls of this city. The walls were so thick. And you're looking, why are they walking? What's happening out there? And then day after day, for 6 days, Israel marches around the city. And then on the Sabbath, the Lord says to Israel, Israel, today you will walk 7 times around the city. Now, that may not sound restful, but it is certainly different than taking up arms, isn't it? And God says to Israel, on the 7th day, you will walk around 7 times, and at the end of the 7th lap, you will shout and blow horns, and the walls of the city will crumble. And do you know what happened? God gave to Israel the city of Jericho. And many in the church today say there are more practical activities that will benefit the life of the church than to be in worship. And I think it's because this: we have bought into this doctrine, this idea, that if the church is going to be established, we must do it ourselves. Yet God is saying, I would say to Israel, the only way you will conquer the land is through my power and according to my pattern. And so worship isn't just a day for, or the Lord's Day isn't just a day for rest. It is a day for active combat against the kingdom of darkness. So that should elevate the day in our minds to some degree. I'm not saying you have a low view of the day. I'm saying remember that when you are in the Lord's house on His day and we are shouting, as it were, we are doing battle. And God will destroy the nations through our faithful worship. And not only that, not only is the Lord's day a day where we find obedience to the pattern of creation, not only is it a day where we find God using worship to further His kingdom, but in Isaiah chapter 58, we also find a call to observe the Lord's day is a call to experience great blessing and kingdom growth. Isaiah chapter 58, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it is the whole chapter that I would call to your attention. And in this chapter, verses 3 through 12, the Lord is confronting Israel's bad habits related to two things: fasting and Lord's Day, or here, Sabbath day observance. In verses 3 through 12, the Lord is confronting Israel's selfish prideful fasting, and he is saying this: the reason you fast is to compete with one another, that you might see each other's particular religious devotion. And you use fasting to create division by proving your own self-righteousness. And so you humble yourself, but not really. You're seeing who can humble themselves the most. And it does not create, it does not bring the blessing that God has promised will come with true fasting. Rather, an acceptable fast is one that is governed by Scripture and done for the glory of God. Elsewhere in the Scriptures, when we come to the spiritual obedience of tithing, we read, "Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Do y'all have that? Maybe when your children are young, you can see the discoordination of. Right now, I'm coaching the U6 soccer team. I understand that parable. Sometimes their right foot doesn't know what their left foot is doing. And oftentimes children fall more on the field in soccer away from the ball, away from the action, because they're not paying attention. It's like they have to actively, consciously think, right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot. Oh no, I forgot what I was doing. And then they fall. But why right hand, left hand? Why this separation is because the Lord desires our giving not to glorify ourselves, but God. It should be, in a sense, anonymous. That you should not do it for the glory and honor and approval of other men. And so fasting that is honoring to God is fasting that is done for the glory of God in accordance with Scripture. And then there's this other matter that God brings up in relationship to Israel's disobedience. Look at verses 13 and 14, and this I will read. This does relate to the Sabbath. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Man, that is a promise worth meditating on. I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you. So he's saying, conquest, glory, and power, nourishment that is grounded upon the covenant promises of God. If you observe the Sabbath, you cannot fathom the blessing I will give to you. And so, in the same fashion as fasting, turning from our pleasure on the Sabbath and doing what God delights in, what he has commanded, and what brings him glory, opens the doors, the floodgates of heaven. And it will be a blessing to us. And so a call to proper obedience is a call that God gives to us to practical power. There is blessing waiting to be poured out upon those who are faithful to the call of God to keep his spiritual disciplines. And so we can say that there are very tangible benefits. I would argue that is why most people do not keep the Lord's Day. I don't see the difference. The Lord says, there is a difference, and I will show you. I will pour it out. And look at the blessing of good fasting. Look at verse 12. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Oh. That is the mission of the church, to repair the ruins and to have conquest over all the earth. And that is the blessing that awaits those who keep the Sabbath. These are the tangible blessings. And so, in the pattern of creation, in accordance to the promises that God has made, in accordance to the call, we find a very clear and very concise and very glorious blessing. God will bless those who keep his commands. And God will especially give blessing to those who keep the command to honor the Sabbath. It is a command built upon this creation mandate. It is this command that is built upon explicit example. Let's look at the second point. A command built upon resurrection glory. Now, what day of the week did Christ rise? Young people, anybody? Sunday. Not the Sabbath, right? But Sunday. Sunday, in the New Testament, for that reason, became the day in which the New Testament church, from the beginning, observed the covenant equivalent of Old Testament Sabbath. Now, there are those, even today, who keep the Sabbath on Saturday. I understand their theology. I find their theology. I think the scriptures are very clear about the fact that this theology is an error, and that there is no example from the practice of the New Testament church of any kind of Sabbath day observance on Saturday. They met for worship on the Lord's Day. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, this is the tithe. This is where you find the regulative principle concerning the collection of tithes and offerings on the Lord's Day. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the what day of the week? First day of every week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. First fruits, right? We, on the first day of the week, give to God something aside. We set it aside for him. And then Acts chapter 20, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech, or some translations, he prolonged his preaching until midnight. What time is it? Is that an hour behind? Or is that correct? 6:25. All right, so we got 5.5 hours. By then you'll all be asleep. It'll be the shortest half a sermon you'll ever hear. He prolonged his preaching. When? Well, the first day of the week. Worship was always held on the day of Christ's resurrection among the apostles. The ministry of the means of grace was faithfully practiced on the Lord's Day, on the day of his triumphant resurrection. Why the first day? Because the church is grounded upon this day of triumph from the grave. So what do we then celebrate primarily on the New Testament Sabbath, Christian Sabbath, whatever you want to call it? Lord's Day is perhaps the best terminology. What do we celebrate on Sunday? Christ's resurrection, his triumph over the grave. And so we say it this way: why then has it been changed? And I've argued this point: a greater miracle demands a new habit, a change. Christ's miracle of the defeat of death and hell is a greater miracle than the work of creation in the beginning. Now, why do I say that? Because in the beginning, God made all things of nothing. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, Christ made new things of what? Not from nothing, but from the presence of sin and death. He restored his people to himself. And so we celebrate not our first creation, but our recreation in Christ. A greater miracle demands a new habit. And this is why we call Christ the Lord of the Sabbath. Not only because he instituted the Lord's Day, but because Christ, in his resurrection and in his act of creation, was the one who gave it to us initially, and he is the one who gave it to us again in our redemption. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. On a Sabbath, While he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some ears of corn, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" What in the world does that mean? Well, firstly, there's this principle. The Sabbath was given to promote life, not destroy it. And so God, in his mercy, allowed David and his men to be preserved by eating bread that you're not normally supposed to touch. And in this, we find the evidence that the law of God is ultimately given to protect, to preserve, and to promote the lives of his covenant people. And that he has authorized this, guess why? Christ says, because I made the command. And I get to tell you what it means. Because I get to tell you what to do. Because ultimately Christ says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Because Christ is our recreator. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, he, Christ, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Christ and for Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Is the second person of the Godhead's role important in creation? It would not have happened. Jesus spoke, and things were made. And guess what? We find him doing the same thing or a similar thing in the New Testament. Christ recreates. And so this call to keep the Lord's Day is a call that is kept and built upon the glory of Christ's resurrection. And so we still have the 6-in-1 principle. It just shifts. Now the week begins on Sunday, and it governs all that we do Monday to Saturday. Because if Christ is our Lord, we keep his commands. And that is our last point, a command given for men. A command given for men. Now let's look at this just from an organized way. What is this command? It is a command built upon creation. It is a command that is reiterated through the resurrection of Christ and transferred from the Saturday Sabbath to the Sunday Lord's Day. What does this day involve? That's why you're here, right? What do I got to do? What can I get away with? Don't think of it that way. It is a day of rest and worship. It is a day of rest from the usual business and matters of the week that lies behind, and especially from the week that lies ahead. How many of you on Sunday night have difficulty not dwelling on what's going to happen on Monday? That doesn't mean that the business of Monday is sinful and unrighteous and unworthy. It just means this: God has given us a day to set aside those things and to focus our attention upon him. So what is the best way to remedy straying thoughts on Sunday? To focus our thoughts. To focus ourselves. Do you think you could do that as well if you were freed from worship at noon and you have the rest of Sunday to think about the day that is to come? Let me ask you this question. How many of you would do better at spending the whole day in worship if you were done with worship at 12 o'clock? Now, this is perhaps an apologetic for why we meet twice on Sunday. I'm not trying to persuade you. I'm trying to speak of the benefit of why we gather here again when you could be doing X, Y, or Z. It is a day of rest. It is a day that we take back from the world. It is the sort of non-weekend warrior way of looking at life. that you come alive on Friday night, you get drunk on Saturday night, you struggle through your hangover on Sunday morning, and you sort of limp to work on Monday. We should be riding upon the heights all day on Sunday, because we know that God is calling us into His presence. It is to remain distinct yet complementary. We rest. We feast upon the Word of God. We gather in the presence of God with His people. We taste and see the goodness of God. And yes, there is something of rest when you are exercising hospitality. Men, if you're not helping your wives, and they are not resting in a sense, if that hospitality of having people over, which the day is built for, deeds of mercy, help. Build up the brethren by assisting each other in rest. Spend time together. And not just rest, but worship. When I speak of worship, I mean the corporate aspect, the corporate exercise of Lord's Day worship. Westminster Confession of Faith 21:8. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts, we talked about that, preparing our hearts, and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of His worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. What in the world are deeds of necessity and mercy? Well, in the Old Testament, and then later interpreted in the New Testament, we find Jesus speaking of the ox in the ditch principle. How many of you rode an ox and cart to church tonight? Anybody? A one ox power vehicle. None of you. What do you think is the modern day equivalent of an ox in the ditch? Well, perhaps you're stuck. Perhaps you don't have livestock, but you have certain things in your home that call your attention by emergency. We call these things providential hindrances. Things that God Himself has brought into your life that keep you from His house. And not just the ox in the ditch principle, but deeds of mercy. We see this principle expressed in Mark chapter 3, where Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees say, you can't heal on the Sabbath. I'm sorry, that's work. And Jesus says, what is the Sabbath for if it's not for healing? But we are called as a congregation to bring healing to the nations, deeds of mercy, deeds of service, diaconal ministry. It is a day of rest and worship, the worship of the saints as they gather together in the local house of God. This is a day of rest and worship, a day where our souls feast upon the bread of life. And it is a whole day. There is no categorical, ontological distinction between morning and evening worship. Do y'all think of those two things in that way? Oftentimes we'll get ready for worship and my wife and I'll say, well, it's evening worship. Just tell them to put on jeans. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to wear jeans to worship. What is wrong is that I say to my wife that this act of worship, this ceremony, this exercise of public worship is different from this one. Why do I do that? Where does that come from? Maybe it's because I'm too tired. I don't want to have to go find another pair of dress pants. Just put on what you have or wear what you got. The whole day. And so what we do oftentimes is we divide the second part of the Lord's Day from the first part of the Lord's Day. Let me ask this question. Why do more people come in the morning than in the evening and not the other way around? You'd think it would be the other way around because it's easier to get up later. Now, I'm not calling. Wait a second. Why do we do that? If I'm going to go to one service, I'm going to go to the morning worship service. Is that, why do we do that? I'm not going to answer the question for you. I'm asking you. Why? Why do we create what is supposed to be a whole day? Why do we divide it into two parts? I think ultimately it's because men in their very heart, in their nature, want to say this. Not, O Lord, command what thou wilt, but, all right, let me pencil you in, God. I got Sunday from 9 to 12, but in the evening, we do this. I would argue it is harder for us to give up time than it is money. It is harder for us to be willing to give up our time, ultimately for this reason. We want to know what the benefit of that is going to be. What is the material, measurable benefit of going one more time versus the cost? I know if I go back on Sunday, my kids are going to have to eat cereal on Sunday night because I don't have time to prepare another meal. You know what I say? Let them eat cereal. Let them go hungry before you miss the spiritual nourishment that is found in the Lord's house. I'm not saying let your children go hungry. I'm saying let us call ourselves to the priority that God has given us in His Word. Better to go hungry in our bodies than to be malnourished in our souls. We think little of the worship of God, oftentimes because we think very little of the presence of God. It is a command given for men for our benefit. And so here's the question. Do you struggle with grumbling about the Lord's Day? I do. Do you know who does the most on Sunday in this room? I'm not saying feel bad for me. I'm saying of all the work, of all that happens on Sunday. Now, I would say in some ways that's actually a benefit because I have entered into the discipline of Sunday is here and everything else flows downhill from it. But one of the things that we struggle with as it relates to keeping the Lord's Day is that it is difficult not to grumble. And I think what we ought to do in response to our grumbling is pray simply that God would give us delight in the day. You see, Israel disobeyed because they sought pleasure in other things. And so ultimately, the issue of keeping the Lord's Day or not is not so much what can I do and not do, but what? How can I please the heart of God with my habits? Do you think God gives commands, but does not conversely or along with that command also give incredible blessing? Does God simply give commands only to give commands? I would say above all the commands in the Ten Commandments, we find this one to have the greatest tangible and measurable fruit. If you keep the Lord's Day, just look at what I'll give you. Isaiah 58. Maybe that is a good place for you to go when you struggle with, Lord, I don't want to go. You know what? If you don't want to go, tell the Lord that. Lord, I do not want to go back to your house, but Lord, I need the Spirit to change my heart. And you know what happens? That in worship, not only are we doing what God commands, but He is transforming us to love what we are doing. And so I ask, is the Lord's Day a burden or is it a delight? Would you oppose the created and resurrected order? Not just once, but twice this order has been established. And we live among a people who ask, why? Or they'll say, Sunday nights are family nights. And you know what I say to that? You're right. This family. Because the Lord is establishing His kingdom. And He is building His family. And He's calling us parents whose presence do your children benefit most in being in your presence or their Heavenly Father's presence? And oftentimes when people say Sunday night is family night, that actually turns into Sunday night is the night where my kids watch and let me watch football and they don't bug me. Whatever it means, these are the excuses that we often give. But will you oppose the created and resurrected order? Does the Lord know what is best for his creatures? And does the Lord give worthless commands? No. God does not give commands and then not bless obedience. This we confessed already. God will bless as God has commanded. And so tonight I leave you with this bit of homework. As the week goes by, pray that God would give you not just a heart for worship, but that God would make the governing principle of your life, the sustaining principle, the balance, the focus of your week, Sunday. That is the hub around which the wheel turns. And God has promised he will bless it. Now, let me ask you this question. In the fall, God frustrates our work, does he not, because of the curse? Who frustrates God's work? So days 1 or 2 to 6, Monday to Saturday, you work and that work is naturally frustrated. But guess what? The work of God is not frustrated on the Sabbath, is it? So whose work would you rather depend upon? Yours or his? A God whose work is never frustrated, but always accomplishes its end, or ours, which often doesn't. My call, my charge, is that we would be grounded upon the one whose work has promised fruit, and so be blessed by it. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, even now, we ask,